Acts 20, verse 28 is where we want to spend our class time today. If you were in the last class, you know that we introduced that verse. There is a lot to say. This is one of those verses which is just packed with information, different points of application. So we want to see if we can bring out several points from the text. You may remember that as Paul talks about this, the first part of the verse, he's talking to these elders at Ephesus, and he says, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock." When he says, "Take heed," in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, that is a present tense verb. Paul is calling these elders to have what has been sometimes referred to as sustained diligence. It almost has a militaristic tone. When you think about the military, if you have a sentry, if you have a sentinel, what comes to mind? The military sentry. What's he doing? There could be a she in today's world, but what's the sentry doing?
Guarding.
All right, there is, it might be a monument. Maybe it is something like cargo. Could be a water supply. Could be food supply. It might be an ammo dump. You might have, if you think about some of the things that happened as far as the Old West, people out there in the middle of nowhere, and they were concerned about predators that could be animals. They were concerned about maybe being attacked at night by people, different things. That's the image that I see as I look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. You think sometimes about the sentries, if they go to sleep, a night attack, very easy to come in, and as that's unexpected and it's deadly, do quite a bit of damage. And sometimes that happens in a local congregation. There may be situations that Christians may not be aware of. There might be some things that they haven't thought very well through, and elders can sometimes help in warding off some of the dangers. Paul says, as he talks to these elders, take heed to how many in the flock? Take heed to all the flock. So if you're an elder and you're thinking, all right, this is addressed to me, this is a responsibility that I have, how many Christians should you be concerned about in that local congregation? Every single one. Is your relationship going to be the same with each Christian? No. You may even prefer to be, as far as spending time, you may prefer to be more in the company of this one than that one. But Paul says you are responsible for all the flock. I think it's interesting that as you think about shepherds, if you, and you can see this some with David, if you are a shepherd, chances are you are being employed by someone to watch over the flock. And what's your employer going to expect? If he sends you out with 500 sheep, when you come back at night, what's he expecting? 500 sheep. And tomorrow, if you take out the 500 again, he's expecting you to come back with 500. And if you want to keep your job, you probably need to make sure that the numbers match. And there are some records which indicate that they counted the flocks twice a day. Now, depending on how many sheep you had, that might be a little bit of a challenge. But I think that's interesting, especially when you consider that as far as shepherds in the church. What might be a point of application there? I mean, if you're that physical shepherd, you're counting your flock every single day, maybe twice a day. You don't want to lose one. What would be the application from that to elders in the church? All right, they should be paying attention. But that's not always what happens in a local congregation, is it? Have there been some congregations where somebody drifted away and after about 6 weeks, well, you know, haven't seen him in a little while. Wonder what's going on with him. You think that ever happens? Smaller congregation, that's probably not going to be as prevalent as a larger congregation, but it can happen. And that is a big, big problem, so that's something that elders need to bear in mind. Do you remember from John chapter 17, as Jesus is giving that great prayer on unity, he says, "I have not lost what?" All right, Judas, of course, was going to be the exception, but as far as the ones who wanted to do what was right, Jesus had not lost a single one. Jesus doesn't say that he was, you know, counting them every day, so to speak, but he's looking after them. He's focused on his people. And that's certainly what we think about when we come to good elders. Here's another little point that I think is very, very helpful for us. Elders are the overseers when it comes to a flock singular or flocks plural. Which one? You oversee the flock. That's just one. Well, if that's what God says, what does that tell you? All right, you might have a congregation across town, you might have a congregation downstate, you might have a congregation that's even outside the country that you think, well, hey, it would be helpful for us if we could just sort of horn in there and kind of take control or give them some direction. No, no. Elderships, congregations are autonomous. God set things up that way. if you have a hierarchical structure like the Jehovah Witnesses, that can be very helpful, but it's not authorized. It can do a lot of things as far as you can have money going to a central place, and that gives you a lot more ability as far as resources. But that's not the way that God set things up. And I think the wisdom in that is, if you do have that kind of hierarchical system, what happens if you become tainted? It's like the water supply. If everybody's on their own well, all right, you know, it's not as nice as having, you know, big city system where you got city water and city sewer and somebody else takes care of all the maintenance, you just paid the bill. That's pretty nice. But what happens if your city water system becomes tainted? Your city sewer system breaks down. Then what happens? Everybody begins to suffer that's connected to that. But if you are autonomous, if you will, you have your own well, so to speak, things are going to be a lot different. In today's world, anybody ever hear of satellite churches?
Yes.
All right. That has been a growing thing. It's been in the denominational world for a while, and there have been some larger congregations of the church that have tried it as well. That may vary a little bit, but generally what I have seen is you have a fairly large congregation, and it's not a church plant. Sometimes there are congregations that decide to do a church plant. They're going to say, we're 500 or 1,000, and we think that maybe we've come close to maxing out our facilities, so we want to start a new congregation 20 miles away or on the other side of town, whatever it might be. So the elders work things out, and they actually start a new congregation. Maybe they take 10%, a thousand member congregation. Let's take 100 members, or let's take 200 members, and they're going to be their own congregation. So they go over there, and hopefully they start off with elders, and that is their own group. That, nothing wrong with that. That's a form of evangelism. We're going to reach out in a better way to a different area. No problem with that. Or we're going to plant another congregation across the state line because we've got a lot of people coming in from out of state. But there is this idea of a satellite church, and that is you take some people, put them in another location, perhaps not very far or maybe somewhat distance from the so-called mother church, and then with today's technology at least, they will perhaps have a big monitors, and then the preacher from the mother church is beamed in to this new satellite church, and that would not necessarily be wrong. I mean, if we had a preacher beamed in for today or any day or all the time, would that be sinful? That's not wrong. But when you say that we're going to have elders from the mother church also be the elders for this satellite church, all of a sudden you have eldership which is over two flocks. And that goes beyond what God has described. You just don't want to do that. So even the denominational world has looked at this and come to an understanding that for several reasons, sometimes they look at this biblically and conclude that it's wrong, and sometimes they look at this from a practical standpoint and say this has not worked out very well in a lot of circumstances, and that's also, I think, a good observation. We'll pause for a couple of hands. Gary, and then Bonnie, and then Teresa.
Like you're saying with the city water or sewer supply, you pay the bill and it's just taken care of for you. That provides a disconnect, and unless you're actually in there working directly with it, you're going to lose touch with these people, and it's vitally important that you don't.
Yeah, we'll probably look at 1 Peter chapter 5 here after a little bit. Peter talks about the elders among you. That is, it's like the shepherd and the flock. They are together. They're one group, so to speak. And if you've got people across town, there's just no way to really be among the flock and care for them. So it violates 1 Peter chapter 5 along with what we have here. So yes, a good observation. Bonnie?
If there's a sister church close, and they start going the wrong direction, do elders from a congregation ever go talk to the elders at that congregation where things are going wrong? Like they're not doing things scripturally?
Well, that's a real good question, and that is a real timely question.
Oh, okay.
We have a situation here where something came up with another congregation in the area, and with one elder still under the weather, really speaking, and another elder somewhat under the weather, that has hindered us a little bit. But here is a situation locally for us right now that it looks like we've got something that is outside our comfort zone at best. And when you have another congregation promoting that kind of thing, if you have elders, as we do here, and those elders are looking at something and thinking, all right, this is something that is in our area. Our members are being invited to participate in it, or our members are being alerted about this. How does that local eldership respond? Well, that gets us into a very, very interesting area. And in our particular case, you have some things that you want to avoid. Obviously, the first thing that you want to avoid is having, I'm going to call us eldership A, and the other congregation that I'm describing, congregation B. All right, congregation A has no business as far as, or no right as an eldership to reach out to congregation B and say, hey, you know, we're telling you that's wrong. But at the same time, as you look at congregation A, our congregation, if there is some risk or some danger to this local church, these elders then have a responsibility to deal with that. So how do you protect the flock, care for the flock, when it looks like there could be some potential problems coming from congregation B? There's not always an easy answer to that. There have been some times where maybe there's been a conference call. You know, we're kind of looking at our time versus 2,000 years ago with the technology that we have. And the elders from, in our case, congregation A might reach out to congregation B and say, and again, not in an authoritative kind of way, but to ask some questions. There are some other options as well. If Congregation A and Congregation B have a preacher, each have a preacher, and those preachers are on relatively good terms, it might be that the preacher from Congregation, in our case A, calls Congregation B's preacher and says, hey, you know, we've become aware, our elders have become aware of this, and, you know, we've got some concerns. Did you know this information? Were you aware of this? At least this is where we're coming from. Now, in this particular case, you know, it's kind of like hearing somebody talk on one of the news shows and they don't want to give out too much information. But in our particular case, that was what was done here. One preacher to another and saying, hey, you know, the eldership here, in this case, you have the preacher who's also serving as an elder, so that made things a little different. But again, to say that there are some things that are of concern, and you know, could you check with the eldership? We're not trying to, control how things are, but we are trying to express the fact that we do have some concerns and we do have some questions. So you're trying to open the lines of communication there, and I think that's always good. If there's communication there, that can always be helpful. But as far as trying to boss another congregation, that's outside the authority that you find in Scripture. So I know that was a long-winded answer, but that is an important question, and it is a relevant question because it does come up. So Teresa, and then I think maybe Don flashed a hand.
Well, there are many preachers of my church who I don't know if they go directly to the, we'll say, sinning in their mind congregation. I don't know if they go to them personally, but they have no problem
There have been some, I think they were well-intentioned, but misguided, at least in some cases. There have been some periodicals, some Brotherhood publications, which have been virtually 100% focused on heretic detection, so to speak. And if you go back, you can find it was, I think back in the 1800s, there was a publication for a while called The Heretic Detector. Now, really, I don't know if you had to subscribe to that, and I don't know how often it came out. I'm assuming it was at least once a month. But the goal was to go out, just as you would find in the political realm, you know, this side's always looking to find fault or dirt on this side, and it just goes back and forth. It's possible to do that in the church, where you're looking for people who are false teachers. And if you're looking for that, you will find that. But you do put yourself into a position of almost being the lawgiver and judge. And James made it very clear that there is only one lawgiver and judge, and that's not someone behind a Brotherhood periodical. So this stuff is very serious as far as you're dealing with it, and hopefully an eldership is thinking, you know, we see a potential problem for our people here, and what's the best way to deal with it? And sometimes that there are just no easy answers. And that is a complication for elders that a lot of times members don't see, but it can create some grief for elders. Don, do you have a thought there?
Yes, I know it's not parallel, but when Paul asked Timothy to go to churches, for elders, and he basically would be going to those churches if he had a problem like you're talking about. Is that sort of an example to follow from the standpoint that elders like here could go to the other elders in the other congregation and ask questions?
When you ask a question, I would say almost without exception, you're not trying to push your idea or you're not trying to push an agenda on someone. Because if a question is truly being asked, you're seeking information, you're seeking insight. Now, maybe that insight will propel a person to think through something in a different way. But generally speaking, when we think about questions, we're trying to access additional information. And if a question is asked, it can be asked in a bad way. But if a question is asked in a good way, I think people will generally respond to that in a good way. Now, if we're the question asker, may not like the answer that's given, but at least we can ask that in a good way and get some insight. And that's what we were trying to do in the case that I mentioned here. You can go in with guns blazing, and you can say, well, I found on the internet, or I have this book by somebody, and he teaches, or this congregation, we've heard it in a sermon, and the elders support this and this and this, and all those things might be true. But generally, if you're going to go into attack mode, especially if you're going to try to do that with an eldership, it's probably not going to work out very well. So I know Stan is missing this morning. He would be, I think, helpful in the discussion, but we have two former elders. I mean, there's Ray and there's Jimmy. Do you want to jump in on this discussion any or not? All right, well, one or two, right? We'll listen to you.
We had a situation there in California. We actually had two groups worshiping together. The one I was in, an elder, but I was also, we had a Spanish group that worshiped with us. Now, about twice a month, we all got together. But because most of us didn't speak Spanish, and we didn't have any of the elders that spoke Spanish, but we had the room for them, and we were still over them in that we made sure everything was going on when we thought it should. And I'm convinced even to this day that the group has gotten much bigger. When I first started attending with that group, we had like 6 or 7 people in that group, and we studied with them or worked with them on a Sunday afternoon. And when I left there, the group was up to about 65 people. They had their own scripture. They took care of all their own communion things of that nature. But the elders still kept control of what was going on, worked with them, at least on a weekly basis.
Yeah, and I think that's a great illustration because you are still one congregation. Now, granted, you have people speaking two different languages. I've seen a variation of that in Montana. There were people who were deaf. Now, at the time, that deaf work was not enough to have a quote-unquote separate congregation, but you did not have deaf elders, so to speak. You had people who were somewhat distinct, I guess, from the congregation in that they couldn't hear. So they were sort of a separate class. They sat in a particular place because the person who was signing, that was just a whole lot easier for them to see. But they were still part of the congregation. So you do have some things like that. That's another variation. But in that particular case, you're not trying to form some kind of satellite church. They are still members of the body. So some of these things get really, really interesting. Depending on where you are, you might see some of this and some of that. Marcia, you've been an elder's wife for a long time. You want to contribute?
No.
Okay. All right. Well, Steve, you're a former elder too. I don't want to overlook you, so maybe you've got something to throw in there, but I'll take Betty's thoughts first.
You've heard that the congregation B is possibly teaching something that is against God's word.
Well, let's rework that. Looking at an activity, which would be of concern to Congregation A.
Okay, so you work with Congregation B, trying to work as an eldership. You contact them, you'll try to work with them. And they continue, no, we still want to go down this path. Do you eventually let Congregation A know that there is a concern in this other congregation?
Okay, let's back up a little bit. We're Congregation A, the congregation I'm talking about, Congregation B, they're looking at a future activity or work which we as Congregation A don't feel like we could support.
Is it against God's word? And if they continue down that path, do you eventually let Congregation A know if they refuse to ditch the activity?
Yeah, that's where things really get thorny. And it would be nice if I could find a statement in Scripture which would say, aha, here it is. But it's like talking to some people about some other issues. Every situation is different. I mean, it's like going to the auto repair place and saying, my car was dented, how much is it going to cost? Well, there's going to be a cost. It's not going to be free, but we're going to have to kind of sort things out, take a look at the damage, check the cost for the parts, and then make a determination as far as the final bill. And that's what you have to do. If a congregation decided to do some things and it's kind of a one-shot deal, a congregation, in our case, might say, well, look, there is this matter that's come up. We don't support this. We are autonomous. You're autonomous. We recognize that you have that right. We generally speaking will support the things that you do, but here are objections for this one, so we're going to sit this one out, so to speak. And then if that congregation resumes that regular path that allowed us to have fellowship, then I would think that Congregation A, which had that issue, would then say, for future things, please let us know. And that's just kind of an anomaly, a one-off thing. So you're trying to gauge that, I guess, in the best possible way and make the best set of circumstances, almost like raising a child. When there is a misbehavior problem, bad behavior, each case is going to be judged individually. It might be that it's dealt with quickly, or it might be that there's going to be a long-term consequence, depending on what the violation is. Steve, anything that you want to throw in there?
Well, my thoughts were the same as that. Going against God's word, it's not something you want to head down.
Exactly right. And that's why I say, are we looking at a one-time deal, or are we looking at something that's going to be prolonged?
But there's also splitting hairs.
Yes.
You know what I mean? And that's caused confusion and separation.
Yeah. Well, that's why I say, I think that's one of the reasons why God said elders, plural, more than one. Because even if you've got 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6 guys trying to work some things out sometimes, even the best Bible students can really struggle with some circumstances. I was at Polishing the Pulpit a few years ago, and late one night, didn't have anything to do. I wandered into a class, and this was probably on the schedule, but for whatever reason, I guess I missed it. And that particular class consisted of thorny problems for elders. People had been asked to, at least this was my understanding, people had been asked to, Lois will come back to you and see if you're an elder's wife too for a little while. If you want to say something, you might have some thoughts there. But anyway, people were asked to send in questions that they had faced as an eldership. And these were, one that I remember was, there was this guy who owned a jewelry store, a Christian who owned a jewelry store. And he said, it's kind of the wedding cake deal. He said, two men or two women come in and they want to get married. If you're the jewelry store owner, you're in the business of selling engagement rings, wedding rings, and people expect you to share in the joy. Nobody wants to go in the wedding. Nobody wants to go to the wedding department in the jewelry store. I don't want to help you. That's not what you want if you're going to get married. So if you are the jewelry store owner and two men come in, two women come in, obviously same-sex couples, we're so much in love, smooch, smooch, smooch. What do you do as the jewelry store owner? How do you respond to that? Do you sell them a wedding ring? Well, the jewelry store owner comes to you, Mr. Elder, and says, eldership, what's right? Well, great. I mean, we're going to talk to you, and we will give you our best answer. But that was just one of several questions, and I mean, these were Solomon-like questions. All right, Lois didn't want to overlook you either. Anything that you want to... Okay, did I overlook anybody who's had... Oh, Steve, back to you.
Well, Don had his hand up first.
Hmm?
Don had his hand up first.
Oh, okay, I guess maybe Tim's head obstructed that.
What you said about the jeweler, when I was in 10th grade, and I'll never forget this, our science teacher, we were supposed to be taught evolution. And he stopped the class right at the beginning, said, we're going to start learning about evolution. He said, I want to let this class know, as I'm letting every other class know, I don't believe in evolution. I am made to taught this. I will teach it, but I do not believe it. I believe that God created this world. I mean, he went on and on, and I'll never forget it. I mean, he let us know where he stood on that. But he, in the same way, he had to let us know that he was being told that he had to teach that.
Yeah. That's interesting because I have that exact same memory. Not because I was in the same class or the same school. My science teacher, for a time, was also my French teacher. And when we got to that, I was probably in about the eighth grade, so a little earlier than you, but I can still remember her making that point, opening up the book and saying, this is what the book says, this is what I have to teach, I do not believe this. And I don't remember if she said she was a quote-unquote Christian or not, but I do remember that, you know, as distinct as it happened yesterday. So anybody else have an experience? All right, so at least two, three, so at least five of us in the class. How interesting. I doubt that happens very often today, but they did decide to make a stand. All right, Don, back to you.
Did I hear you say that it would be good if you had the scripture to quote to talk to the congregation that what they're doing is not scriptural, but you don't have that?
Okay, are you asking hypothetical or not?
I thought you said that. It would make it easier if we had something scriptural that we could point to there.
Well, I think that definitely would be helpful if you're asking. If you get to the question point and the question or the questions that you ask ends up with some kind of discussion, you know, that opens the floodgates and they're saying, well, okay, you know, we understand the questions and what's your position on this particular topic? Then obviously I think that you would want to, at that stage, have some Bible that you would introduce.
At this point, you don't have that. You don't know a scripture reading that you take the congregation be.
I think he's talking about when you were talking about that.
Okay, so that's why I asked. Are we talking about the hypothetical or the non-hypothetical? All right, well, that's okay. All right, so now if we're talking about what is in the actual realm, current events, so to speak, then there would be some scriptural concerns there.
So you have that.
Yes. Yes. And again, not to put the cat out of the bag, but the questions in this particular case did lead to a discussion of some Bible passages. And the conversation was very cordial, and I think that is hopefully what anyone who's involved with an eldership would seek to do, that we have some questions, we're trying to deal with this in a Christian manner, and we... as an eldership, don't want to sit on something that could be a problem for people. So, you know, how an eldership deals with something at their local congregation, they are over that flock, and they're going to be held accountable for that. The elders at Congregation A that I was talking about, the same is true for them. They're going to be responsible for that flock. So they each need to do the best they can. All right, let's go and take a look at some things relative to the proper care for God's people. One of the things that I would suggest follows up on what I was saying just a moment ago, and that is the right attitude. When you think about people, and this is true for, I'd say, even some family members, it's easier to love some more than others. You think elders are going to be put in that position? Some are more lovable than others? There are going to be some people who have a sandpaper type of personality. They're just the people that maybe rub you wrong or they rub others wrong. And they're just sometimes, you find that even in the workplace. Well, as elders deal with things, and again, tying this to some of the things that we were talking about before, anybody ever go to someone, talk to them, try to talk to them about a problem, and there was an overreaction?
Yeah.
What kind of overreaction have you gotten from somebody that you tried to talk to?
I think it's happened that you make a statement,
And they hear a whole lot more than what you said.
Yes. People will read a whole book into what's one sentence. So there is that. And they just start jumping to conclusions. What else? Overreactions.
Defensiveness.
All right. Rather than, you know, saying, you know, I want to hear. Well, I know, maybe I really don't want to hear. But I'm at least willing to what you have to say. The person, you can see the walls. And instantly they just put up the blocks. What else? All right. There's some people who do that.
What did she say?
They walk away. That's really a good overreaction. They just turn tail and go. What else? An overreaction. And maybe angrily. Maybe they get very angry, you know, start screaming at somebody. All right, let's narrow this down a little bit. Anybody ever had a bad reaction from an elder? Hopefully not here. If you did, don't say his name, please. Anybody ever had a bad reaction from an elder somewhere? What have you faced? What was the bad reaction from the elder? What?
I felt they looked at the situation in a wrong
way. All right. You know, here you're trying to lay out some facts, and the person is like talking to the police, you know, or talking to the judge. You're trying to lay some things out, and they just they have their view of it, and they simply will not look at the view that you're trying to describe. So there is that. What else? Nobody else has ever had a bad reaction from an elder? You're married to one. Be careful.
I've had an elder.
Speak up, Therese. I'm sorry.
I don't know how. I don't know.
Basically, I got maybe a handful of words in before he started talking.
Okay.
Because he heard what he wanted to hear, basically. And just, so you can spend a minute or less saying something and then have an hour come back at you.
You want somebody to at least listen, to give you a fair hearing. But that doesn't always happen. Sometimes it's defensiveness. Sometimes it is an attack. You might have somebody, well, we just don't have time to deal with that right now, and they walk away, as we talked about earlier. Nobody wants that kind of reaction. Well, if you are an elder, maybe, you know, you are busy. Maybe you're not in the mood to really listen to a complaint that someone has. You can give just about every excuse in the book. But if people want to talk to you, elders need to respond in a good way, and part of that way is a calm way. One of the worst things I think that you can see in the church is to have someone try to talk to an elder and the elder gets into a shouting match with the person. Or taking it to an elders meeting. Now, I've not seen this. I do believe that it's happened in some places. You think there are some shouting matches in some elder meetings? Yeah, well, people are people, and you can have sometimes some tempers that really flare. So people can disagree, but there are some ways to do that without being overly disagreeable. When we think about elders, you may not ever serve as one, but I think one of the things that is helpful to consider is that sometimes an elder can feel, and this is true for a husband or wife, they can feel like the problem is their problem. But if you're part of an eldership, just like if you have a company that's owned by five people and there is a problem with shipping. Now, you might have this guy, his end of the business is shipping, but if you all five are part of that business, guess what? You all own the shipping problem. You're all in the same boat, so to speak. And if you are part of an eldership, when a problem comes up, it is not your problem. It's really a congregational problem, but as far as bearing the brunt of that, that needs to be felt by all the elders. Now, maybe one fella is going to feel that more profoundly than the others, or maybe he's going to have a greater or lesser impact as far as trying to solve that issue. But as they try to shepherd the flock, you know, that needs to be something that every man bears the brunt of. Another thing I think, and this is typical for people, you can find that guilt is sometimes a thing that happens to men who serve as elders. People, again, thinking, focusing on elders right now, they can feel guilty for some things that happen. But when you think about guilt, what's sometimes true? A person can feel guilty, but it's not really their fault. It's nobody's fault. It's not the congregation's fault. It's just the way that things happen sometimes. When you think about listening, let's take a look at that 1 Peter chapter 5 reference. Let's go ahead and look at 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll look at verses 1 through 4 and just get all the verses. We may refer back to them a couple of times. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Who has it and would like to read for us? Brian, thank you.
The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory which should be revealed. Be the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away.
Okay, a lot there too. Let's pull out for now a couple of points. Number one, exercising the oversight. What do you think he means by that? Exercising the oversight.
Working.
Well, all right, there would be that part. What else?
Don't neglect it.
All right, there would be that too. Anything else?
What did Brian say?
Not neglect.
Yeah.
Don't neglect. What else? Exercising the oversight. What about the guy who builds a business? Multi-million dollar business. And I mean, he's involved in the day-to-day operations. And then he decides, I have plenty of money. I'm going to go live in Antarctica. Well, that's probably not the best choice. But anyway, that's a fairly distant place. So you can pick some other place if that works better for you. Is he exercising the oversight over that business? He doesn't care. He's in his igloo. Barely got satellite TV. So when he says exercising the oversight in 1 Peter chapter 5, what does that mean? All right, you're there with the people. You know, you're going to know some better than the others, but you're trying to keep up with the folks and have some idea as far as what's going on. And then he also talks about this lording it over the flock. What's he mean by that? Those three things are really good. Can we add a couple more? I am the boss. What I say goes. You can do this my way or you can get out, hit the highway, be gone. This is my show. You think some elders have been like that?
Absolutely.
Yes.
Tyrannical. There have been some bosses like that. Sometimes there have been some homes that have been run like that. Oftentimes the dad, but sometimes it is the mom. Peter says, look, we're familiar with that kind of activity. Elders are not to be tyrannical. Now, does that mean that whenever somebody goes to the elders and says, hey, I don't like this, or I have an idea, or this could be better that the elders are going to do, whatever somebody says? No. Not necessarily. Maybe that is a better idea. Maybe it's not. But if you're told no, there are different ways to tell somebody no, isn't there? I mean, you can say, thanks for coming. You've explained it well. And for whatever reason, or we think we've got a good reason not to do that. But there have been some people who have not been treated in that way. And that's really, I'm thinking about someone not too long ago. They described a congregation, medium-sized church, to a larger church. They went before the elders, and it was described as kind of like going before the Supreme Court. You get 5 minutes to state whatever you want to state. And then after 5 minutes, it's kind of like, well, you survey the bench, so to speak, and then down comes the gavel, yay or nay, this is a decision. Well, apparently that kind of works for that congregation, but the person, kind of felt a little intimidated, just like, I suppose, even some lawyers going before the Supreme Court. So hopefully elders have a type of system which works out very well. They do need to be alert to people who are hurting. They do need to pay attention to people who are starting to stray, people who may be running with the wrong crowd, people who have left the fold and need to be restored, sensitive to the temptations that Christians face, as well as the talents people have, the commitment that people have, the commitment that people lack. They need to let Christians know that they care for them. Have you ever been in a congregation, and this is probably going to require a congregation of maybe 150 or more, but have you ever been in a congregation where there was an elder and you felt like, I barely know the guy's name? Anybody ever had that experience?
What?
You've been in a congregation that was larger, 150 plus perhaps, and it had multiple elders, but there was at least one elder where you thought, I barely know the guy's name. He never talks to me. Well, yeah, Teresa and I can both raise our hand. We're probably thinking about the same guy. Nobody else?
Yeah.
Okay, Marcia and Stan, possibly. That is not a good feeling. We kind of look at that, and they talk about elder so-and-so, or they say our elders, and you're thinking, well, who is that guy? You know, I just have virtually no idea about him, you know. Not even sure that he's got a wife. Well, that would be a little excessive, but you get the general idea. All right, there are different ways for an eldership to watch over the flock. Again, kind of survey the class here this morning. Anybody ever been in a congregation where maybe they had three elders? And they said, elder so-and-so is going to be over the people who have a last name beginning from A down to I. And then elder two, he's going to be over the people who have a last name from J to L, and then M to Z. Those folks are going to be assigned to elder number three. Anybody ever been in a congregation like that? Really? I'm shocked. There are some congregations...
I've been in groups where a particular elder might focus on this. I wouldn't necessarily say they are over this group, and this one is distinctly over this group.
Well, it may not be quite that pronounced, but yes, they would say, if you want to talk to an elder, we really urge you to go to so-and-so. They divide the congregation up that way. I've never been in that particular kind of congregation, but the preachers who have worked in that kind of church generally have said that that is not the best kind of arrangement. And you can begin to see why for a lot of reasons. I mean, you know, this elder might be really good, this elder not so good. And this elder might be, you know, really sensitive, and this one might not be. And it just doesn't work out very well. The more people you have as far as an eldership, the more difficult it gets. But ideally, they will... try to have some kind of system where people feel comfortable with the elders and they are somehow functioning as a group. It's been often said that a successful business person is going to be a good elder. Sometimes that's where elders are taken from, and that is sometimes true. That is not always true. The military is not a good model for the church, certainly not a good model for the eldership. A CEO model is not a good model. The church is a family. And that's how an eldership needs to treat it and interact. Sometimes there are problems and disruptions in a family. Sometimes family members can misbehave. Sometimes they can be lazy. But leaders, as far as elders, are supposed to lead people instead of drive people.